In 2008, I went on a week-long trip with Scripture Union to a remote community in northwest Queensland, to Doomadgee. We were doing a number of things there. We stayed at the church in Doomadgee. There's only one church in Doomadgee. We ran some programs for the kids after school, and we got to go into the school during school hours and help out with some of the classes. And I was helping out with the class, and some of the Aboriginal kids in the class said to me, because they knew that we were Christians, they said, "Oh, can you tell me a story about Jesus?" And I kind of ummed and ahed. I wasn't sure about what the Education Queensland policy was about doing that on the school. I mean, to be honest, it's the middle of nowhere. They probably wouldn't have cared if we were engaging these Aboriginal kids who were, the class I was with were some of the rowdy ones who often didn't come to school. They probably would have loved it anyway. But I kind of said, "Oh, we'll come to the after-school program and we'll do something there." And at the after-school program, the kids came along, but they didn't ask me again. And I was kind of glad because even though I've heard all these stories about Jesus before, I didn't feel very confident in actually telling them to someone else in a way that made sense. And it wasn't until a few years later, in I think 2011, that I first attended a Wycliffe Story the Bible training workshop. And it really gave me the confidence and equipped me to be able to tell stories that I've heard many times, but to be able to tell them in a way that is accurate to the Bible, but is still simple, engaging, and memorable. So I hope that today, now today we only have, an hour or so, hour and a half max. So there's a lot that we can't cover today in how to tell Bible stories well. But I'm hoping that today we can give you a taste of some of the skills that are involved with that. And if you're keen for more, I would very strongly encourage you. MTCC is hosting in the first 2 weekends of June. So two different options, either of those weekends, 3-day training. So it starts the Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You may need to take the Friday off work, or you will if you work Fridays. Either of those options, you can book in with the MTCC office and do a more full training on telling engaging Bible stories and doing Bible discussions using oral Bible storytelling. So that's an option. It is in your booklet, it's mentioned, but you can book in at the MTCC office or through their website. Let me tell you a story. There was once a king. And the king did something terrible, and one of his advisors came to him and said, "Your Majesty, in your kingdom there are two men. One man is very rich. He owns lots of sheep and cattle. But the other man, he's very poor. He has one little lamb, and he treats it like it's part of his family. It even eats from his table and drinks from his cup." Well, one day the rich man had a visitor coming. And instead of telling his servants to take one of his sheep to slaughter to prepare a meal for his visitor, he said, "Go and take that poor man's lamb." Well, when the king heard this, he said, "That's terrible. That man deserves to die. Who is that man?" And of course, by now you've all figured out that this king is King David. And the advisor that came to him is the prophet Nathan, who said to him, "Your Majesty, that man is you." Why do you think that Nathan may have used a story instead of just directly confronting David? Got his attention. Okay, stories get our attention, and this got David's attention. Yep.
Sometimes you can close off if somebody started at you that kind of manner, you just close off straight away.
Yeah, so if someone says to you, "You've done something wrong," your immediate response is, "No, I haven't. How dare you?" Or something like that. You close off, you defend. But what does a story do instead?
It uses you, touching the person's heart.
Yeah, it somehow touches your heart. It's sneaky. It seduces you somehow. It stops you from putting up barriers. Stories can get around barriers somehow. Yeah.
We were saying it's almost like you can be objective, but it takes you to another level in that you can engage emotionally.
Yes.
So you're able to receive the truth when it comes.
So the story allowed King David to objectively view himself from an outsider's view, but it also allowed him to engage emotionally with the plight of this man. Yeah. And King David, who had been a shepherd himself, could well have felt quite emotionally connected with the with the man in the story.
Yeah.
Why else do you think?
Well, he'd already confessed his own guilt, even though he didn't know it was going to be about him. He'd already said what a dreadful person to do that.
Yeah. So before realizing he was talking about himself, King David pronounced his own judgment. So he was able to see for himself, discover for himself what needed correcting. And there's something powerful about when we discover something for ourselves rather than someone else telling us.
Nathan was probably reluctant to have his head chopped off.
Nathan was probably reluctant to have his head chopped off. I don't know about in Israel at that time, but it wouldn't have been uncommon in the surrounding nations. If you went to a king and said you did something wrong, for them to say, well, get this guy out of here, chop his head off, hang him on a tree, whatever it is. Yeah, so maybe Nathan was doing some self-preservation here as well.
David too had time to think and to analyse and just think, now, who was he talking to? And then he realised maybe he was talking about me because...
Yeah.
This is what I'm doing, actually.
Yeah, so it sort of allowed David kind of time and space to think about the situation rather than immediately feeling like he was being condemned or being, I don't know what other word, confronted about it. Yeah.
And it softens the delivery but not the actual message.
Yeah, right. So it softens the delivery, but it didn't soften the message, did it? It was just as powerful a message, possibly more so. Yeah. Yeah.
And it was really... very simple, clear story. There's no way you could find grey areas and go, oh yeah, but this and but this, but this. It's just straightforward, clear story.
Yeah, it was a simple, clear story. Yeah.
And adults and children alike love to hear stories.
Everyone, adults and children alike, love to hear stories.
Yeah. I like that verse in the New Testament. It says, speak the truth in love.
Yeah, so you think that, like that verse, Nathan was speaking the truth in love through that story. Yeah, yeah. There's something about stories that that do get around defences, and something that it allows the listener to think for themselves. When Jesus spoke, Mark's gospel says that Jesus, whenever he was speaking with the crowds, he always used stories. Yeah, parables often in Jesus' case. It says that he never spoke to the crowds without using stories. But when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. So we've seen from David and Nathan some reasons why stories are valuable. What about Jesus? Why do you think that Jesus always used stories, parables in Jesus's case?
Because his audience was varied in, I don't know.
Yeah, so Jesus spoke to crowds of different ages, probably different education levels. There were farmers and fishermen right up to highly educated Pharisees there.
Yep.
Yep. So widely different audiences, but the stories could connect with all of them.
He knew their level of understanding would be different, and those who had receptive hearts probably would get the message. The others would just see it as a nice story.
Yeah, so it allows different people to engage with the stories at different levels. So whatever level they're at, and sort of meant that as the storyteller, he doesn't need to tailor his story to every single person. He can kind of let God speak through the story based on where they're at and what they're seeing in the story. Yeah.
Stories tell a concept. Stories often give us a concept. You want to tell a concept over here. If you tell us... story has got the same concept, and get that transfer across.
So stories can often be easier to grasp than abstract concepts. And if you think about Jesus's case, he was trying to communicate with tiny human brains the enormity of God's kingdom, which we can't possibly fathom in all its amazing hugeness. But stories allowed him to tell it in a way that we could grasp aspects of it. Yeah.
A two-pronged thing, because you know, if you just lecture someone, they get it and it's clear, but they may not think about it again. Whereas if you tell a parable that's a little bit challenging, then it kind of comes back and bothers you to think about it. But then also, I think there is a verse where he said he tells them in parables, just in case they would understand.
Yeah, yeah. So stories, especially stories that are a bit have something a bit uncomfortable in them, keep coming back to you. It's not like you heard someone preach a sermon, you didn't agree with it, so you forget about it. It's like, oh, but something about it's bothering me. You keep remembering it, don't they? So stories can be memorable, and long after the storyteller has left, people can continue to mull over them. And then, Tony, you also mentioned the verse where Jesus's followers asked him, why do you always speak in these confusing parables? And Jesus quoted this passage from Isaiah that says, so that they may be ever hearing and never understanding, something like that. Otherwise, some of them might turn and be saved.
Mm.
What?
So
was Jesus saying he was telling it in stories so that people wouldn't understand, do you think?
It kind of sounds like that.
It sounds like that, doesn't it? So what sense can we make of that? If Jesus was trying to get people to come to the kingdom of God and yet he was in some ways telling it so that some people's eyes would be shrouded to the truth, like, what could be going on there?
Maybe they didn't want them to see the clear picture until later on.
Yeah, so maybe he didn't want... Yeah, so we see things where Jesus tells people who are healed but don't tell anyone. And some of the cases say things like, because his time wasn't yet. So maybe he was shrouding their eyes so that the Pharisees wouldn't yet arrest him when he still had preaching, possibly, yeah. I think that could be part of it. I wonder if part of it also is by not answering all of the questions, a story can make people want to come back for more. So people who are spiritually hungry, if they hear a story that doesn't make sense, maybe they'll come looking for more and try and understand it, like the disciples who then came and said, well, tell us, what do you mean by that parable of the sower? Yeah.
Well, with a speech or something, you know, or a sermon, often it's like 3 points, and it's almost like these are the only truths you can get out of that.
Right.
Whereas with a story, it's almost like there's multiple meanings, particularly if you spend time mulling over it, or over time you might change and you learn different things from the story.
Yeah.
And so even the concept of maybe it wasn't just that it wasn't Jesus' time, but it wasn't their time.
Yeah, yeah. And all of us are on a journey, and the Holy Spirit knows where we're at.
And they would have closed off if you just told them there, and they would have gone.
Yeah. Yeah, and so maybe for some of them it wasn't yet the time that understanding that would be beneficial in their journey. We don't know entirely what Jesus meant when he quoted that, but maybe that's inviting us to come back and look deeper. One of the things I love, though, about stories, and it's touching on what you said, is the fact that when I tell a story, and what we're talking about here today is telling Bible stories, so these are events that actually happened. We're not making up parables, usually. We're telling events that actually happened, and there's so much, any story from the Bible has so much in it that you can learn about God and Jesus, so much in it that you can learn about humanity, so much in it that you can learn about how God views the world and what God's done for humanity. And so we're not telling Bible stories as though they are fables with one moral at the end. And I encourage people when they tell stories not to, for example, tell the story of David and Goliath and finish by saying, and that shows that God can do big things with little people. Because when you end with a statement like that, almost a moral, people switch off their brains and they don't connect with so many other things that the story of David and Goliath can teach them about who God is and can teach them about the state of humanity and can teach them about, in the case of the story of David and Goliath, there's a big theme in there of how powerful God is and how foolish it is to try and defy God, stand up against him. So there's all sorts of things like that, that as soon as we say a moral at the end, people think, oh, I've been told what it means, I won't think anymore.
Yeah, the word of God is live and active and
sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing joint and marrow and soul and spirit. So we're allowing the word of God to be sharp and active. One of the things that I love about telling Bible stories is that as the storyteller, I don't need to know exactly where every person who's hearing the story is at. God can still speak to them. I remember not long after I'd attended my first Bible storytelling workshop as a participant, this is a three-day workshop, I had some Christian friends who I would practice my stories on and say, oh, I've been working on this story. And they started to, whenever those friends saw me, they'd say, oh, can you tell us another story? And so then I had to rack my brains for another, had to work on stories between times so that I knew that next time I see them, I'll have another one ready for them. I was at a barbecue, a friend's birthday. I sat down with my meal at a table and I had a few friends here and some other people I didn't know at the other end of the table. And one of them said, oh, can you tell us another story? And I told them an obscure story about Elijah from the Old Testament. It's a good, fun one. And partway through, someone at the other end of the table said, is this a true story? I didn't know they'd been listening, but I said, yeah, it is. They said, well, how do you know? I said, well, it's recorded in the Bible. It's in the book of 2 Kings, if you're interested. And he said, oh, okay. So I kept telling the story to my friends. And I said to my friend, I said, well, what do you learn about God in that story? One of my friends said, I learned that God is powerful. And then my friend sitting next to him said, yeah, but I also learned that that God can speak through people. And then my friend sitting next to her said, yeah, but it really stood out to me that God is merciful when people ask for mercy. And then a guy I didn't know, who was sitting around further from the table, said something that they learned about God. And then the next person said something they'd learned about God. And so I thought I was telling to these three friends. But I didn't know these people. I still don't know these people. I don't know what happened to them. But God knows where they're at and knew where they were at. And the same Bible story, God could say different things to different people based on their experiences.
I remember this lady saying, who told you through the storytelling sermon? Who told you? She thought it was a person.
That you were talking directly at them. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and God.
Yeah.
And God does that. God speaks through his word. Yeah. So let me tell you about what we're going to do in this elective. So what we're going to do first, now that we've talked about why tell Bible stories, we're going to break into two groups, and you have the opportunity now to learn one of two stories that Peter and I have crafted. So we've taken a Bible passage and we've tried to put it in a form that is simple, accurate, and memorable that you can learn from us. So we're going to do that, and by the end of it, you will know the story well enough that on Sunday afternoon, you could stand up in front of the whole convention and tell everyone. Now, on Sunday afternoon, we have a Bible storytelling spot in front of the whole convention where my wife and I are going to tell two Bible stories, and I would love it if two of you would tell the stories that you've learnt today, and someone at the elective tomorrow tells a story they've learnt, so that we have five Easter stories that we can tell to the whole convention. And then I'll lead the convention in a Bible study using those stories. So we're going to learn those stories now. And if you feel like you would be willing to, tell that on Sunday. And I will, between now and then, help you practice and coach you. Then there is that opportunity. After we've learned those stories, we're going to come back together and we're going to look at some of the tips that Peter and I used as we were crafting stories like that. Now, it's not going to be in the level of detail that we do in a three-day workshop, obviously, because we only have a short time, but we'll look at some of those tips. Key point there, and it is written on your sheet, we're aiming for stories that are SAM, S-A-M. S stands for simple. Why do you think we want stories to be simple?
So
that you can remember them and so that everyone can understand? Yep. Accurate, why do you think we want our stories to be accurate? It's the word of God, yes. So we want to be making sure we do our homework to make sure that we're telling what actually happened. And why do you think we're trying to make our stories memorable? Yeah, so that we can recall it as the storytellers and so that our hearers can recall it as well.
And spread it out to others.
So, Let's keep moving. So Peter is going to be teaching people who choose to go to his group the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. I will be teaching the story of the Last Supper. So think which of those two you would like to learn. Learn one or the other. Peter, where will you be taking your group to learn this story?
Just go out there.
Just go out here, okay? And I'll stay in here. So if everyone stands up, and then those who would like to learn the Lazarus story, please follow Peter.
Do we need to take a pen?
You won't need a pen for this.
Oh, you won't?
You won't need a pen.
Okay. If you say so.
And those who would like to learn, so if you'd like to learn the Lazarus story, please follow Peter. If you'd like to learn the Last Supper, if you could maybe move closer to the front, that might be helpful. I think straight across the field. Well, yeah, close this so we're not hearing each other's. So, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to learn this story through repetition. And what we're doing right now is learning the story that I've worked on. So when you go home with some of the tips that we'll look at later today, you might work on other stories and you'll think, what words will I use? But just for the purpose of this today, and because we're a group working on it together, just try and say the words that I say, because it will get really confusing if everyone's saying different words at the same time, okay? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the story through twice. First time is just for enjoyment. Second time, pay attention and listen to the words that I use. And after that, I'll start breaking it down into shorter chunks to get you to repeat it as you learn it, okay?
Don't
write anything down, because the process that we're learning now is trying to learn it through orally hearing and then repeating out loud. And writing things down actually gets in the way of it, that if you're learning that way. All right, so I'll tell you the story. The Jews were holding a festival. They were remembering a time thousands of years before when God had saved them. It was nearly time for the special festival meal, and Jesus' followers said, "Where do you want us to prepare the festival meal?" So Jesus chose two of them and said, "Go into the city. You'll meet a man carrying a water jug. Follow him to a house. Ask the owner of the house, 'The master says, where should I eat the festival meal with my followers?' So the two went into the city and they met a man carrying a water jug. They followed him to a house and they said to the owner of the house, 'The master says, where should I eat the festival meal with my followers?' And he took them to a room, a guest room that was already set up for the festival meal. And so they prepared the meal there. Well, the time of the meal came, and as they were eating, Jesus said, 'One of you will betray me.' Jesus' followers were all upset. They said, 'Is it me?' Jesus said, 'It is one of you 12 who eats with me. Just as the holy writings say, I will be handed over to be executed. But how terrible it'll be for that person who betrays me. It'd be better for them if they'd never been born.' Later in the meal, Jesus took some bread, thanked God, and broke it. He said, 'Take some, eat it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup of wine, thanked God, and said, 'Drink some of this. This is my blood, which guarantees the covenant, this is my blood, which guarantees the unbreakable promise between God and his people. It will be poured out so that God will forgive many people. And I'll tell you this, I'm not going to drink wine again until I drink it new in God's kingdom.' After the meal, they sang a hymn together, and then they went out to an olive grove where they often went to pray." That's the end. All right, so you've heard the story once. I'm going to tell it to you again. And this time you can be listening to the words I say, tuning in, because after that I'm gonna get you to repeat bits of it to help learn it. It's okay, we'll work on this together, and we know that we're all learning. The Jews were holding a festival. They were remembering a time that God had rescued them thousands of years earlier. It was nearly time for the special festival meal. Jesus' followers said, "Where should we prepare the meal?" So Jesus said to two of them, "Go into the city. You'll meet a man carrying a water jug. Follow him to a house and say to the owner, 'The master says, where should I eat the festival meal with my followers?' So they went into the city and they met a man carrying a water jug. They followed him to a house and said to the owner, 'The master says, where should I eat the festival meal with my followers?' And he led them to a room, a guest room that was already set up for a festival meal. So they prepared the meal there. Later, during the meal, Jesus said to them, 'One of you will betray me.' They were all upset and said, 'Is it me?' Jesus said, 'It is one of you 12 who eats with me. Just as the holy writings say, I will be handed over to be executed. But how terrible it will be for the person who does betray me. It would be better for them if they'd never been born.' Later in the meal, Jesus took some bread and broke it and said, 'Take some, eat it. This is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and said, 'Drink some of this. This is my blood, which guarantees the unbreakable promise between God and his people. It will be poured out so that God can forgive many people.' After the meal, they all sang a hymn together. Then they went out to an olive grove where they often went to pray." I'm going to get you all to stand up now. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you that story line by line. And after I say each line, I'd like you to repeat it back. And most people find that if they follow the actions that I do at the same time, it helps cement it in their brain. So I would encourage you, as much space as you've got, to do the actions as well if you want to be able to remember the story. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to put it in language that is not formal language like we'd write an essay, but is more like how we would normally speak. And when I'm speaking, I would never say, "as is my custom." Maybe I would. Maybe it's not so bad. So we're thinking about who is my audience and would they find this natural sounding, or would they find it weird? Let me give you an example of that from another passage. In John's Gospel, when Jesus cleanses the temple, the passage in one English translation of the Bible says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, to start that one. Now, I would never say, the lunchtime of Camp Panorama is at hand. So I'd say, well, it was nearly time for lunchtime at camp. So, it was nearly time for the Passover. So that's all that I was trying to do there. I was thinking, well, I wouldn't say, as was their custom, how would I say that normally? So if you have a different way of saying it, that's fine. But thank you.
Remember, we want to keep it simple.
We're still trying to be accurate, but trying to be simple. Yeah. And thank you for sticking with my words while we were repeating it together, though, because it gets really annoying if some people are saying it different ways. Look, we could do some brainstorming from the stories you've learned of tips for presenting and preparing. I probably should tell you what the LIST is here, because otherwise you'll die wondering. So the tips I had for preparing a story, the first one was let the story speak to you. So start with a passage, praying and letting God speak to you through the passage, because you can always tell a story much more authentically if you've prepared it after soaking in the passage yourself, rather than just preparing it as an academic exercise for I've got to get this story ready by Sunday or whatever it is. So if I know there are some times where you are rushed and that's the only thing you can do, but if you at all have the time, take the time to slow down and listen to God speak to you through the passage first. The I there was identify the theme or the most important thing in the passage. So essentially look at the passage and ask yourself, why do I think God put this in the Bible? Or what do I think is the most important thing that God is trying to say through that? because that will help you decide what details are important to keep in and what you can afford to leave out. And say the David and Goliath story, probably if you've sat there and soaked in the passage and let God speak to you and then you think, why do I think God put it in the Bible? Probably the answer isn't that God can do great things with little people. It's probably something more about the way that, because David was all on about how Goliath was defying the armies of God. It's probably something about that. But you do your work and you say, well, if that's important, then I better not leave out the bits where David says, how dare he defy God and his armies, right? So you use that to decide what details are worth keeping in and leaving out. The other side tip on deciding details to keep in and leave out is that anything in the story that you can visualize, it's probably good to keep in because that will make it more memorable. The S there is storyboards. Some people find it really helpful to draw out pictures of the scenes of the story to help them remember it. So that's just as a memory aid for you. And the T is tell. To get practiced at a story, like with any skill, the more you do it, the better you get at it. But saying it out loud will help you become more familiar with those words so you don't stumble over them. Even if you're the sort of person who has written something, you've got dot points or something in front of you, still practice saying it out loud. Don't just practice reading it in your head because it comes out different when you say it out loud. So those are my as many tips as I have time to do today.
Joshua, can you write it down
if you want to? I do not. My process, after I have crafted the story by telling it out loud, I then write it down. So that I can look it up later. In 3 years, this story comes up. But I don't start by writing it because most people find that when they start writing something, they immediately go into a different register of language. They immediately start writing in sort of essay mode, more formal language, and then when you go to tell it, it sounds more stilted. Whereas if you start by saying it out loud, unless you're incredibly, if you're a pastor who does sermons every week from a manuscript and has become incredibly practiced at reading written text as though it's spoken text, then maybe you're fine to go to writing. But my recommendation to anyone who's new at it, start by speaking it and write it down later as a record, but don't let writing happen too early or you'll start being more stilted in your writing. Yeah.
That's what I do too.
Yep.
Just 3 minutes.
Yeah, so we say for a simple story, we say aim for 2 to 3 minutes. If it's longer than three, it's probably too long. Because you want to be able to remember it when your non-Christian neighbor is talking to you about why so many terrible things are happening in the world. You want to be able to remember this story, what Jesus said when he was asked why the people died at the Tower of Siloam or the story of Cain and Abel or whichever story it is. If it's a 5, 6, 7, 8 minute story, you probably won't remember it. So, yeah. There are lots more tips, but it's afternoon tea time and I don't want to keep you. Maybe to finish, let me pray and then we can all go and have some afternoon tea. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that it's powerful, that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And thank you that even if we've never gone to Bible college, even if we don't think ourselves a great speaker, that we can still just tell the truth that you've given us to other people. I pray for everyone here that whatever situations that they're in life, that you'd give them plenty of opportunities to tell stories about you. And I pray that as we do, you'd help us listen to you and that you'd, through your spirit, speak your words through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.